Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to church. How is everyone doing? Good, good. How many of you know 18 days until Christmas? Some of you are like, ouch. You got to go get going to do something else right now. Go start shopping. 18 days until Christmas. It is December 7th. Every year it happens. The December 25th, Christmas happens. It's like we got to know every year. And it sneaks up on us. This year seems like quicker than normal, but Christmas is really a season, supposed to be a season, all about anticipation and wonder, excitement and looking forward to something. That's actually what Advent means. The Advent is looking forward to the anticipation of the arrival of something very notable, a person, an event, or something that's coming. But how many of you know Christmas time can also be full of anxiety, fear, disappointment, you didn't get the thing you really wanted, maybe your spouse didn't get the thing that you've been telling him to get or her to get, Christmas has all kinds of a wide range of emotions and experiences and things from your past, maybe things from how you were raised. I want to encourage you that you can start fresh this Christmas to determine what you want this Christmas to be. You can decide, even if your past Christmases have not been pleasant, they've been negative, they've been full of negative emotions or feelings, choose today what you would want this Christmas to be like. To bring back that wonder of Christmas, to rediscover, if you've never discovered, what the wonder of Christmas really is all about. The Advent is, that word literally, Advent means to arrive or the arrival. It's hope, joy, peace, and love. We don't necessarily follow the Advent calendar, but those are the four main Advents of a Advent wreath or on the Advent calendar. It's really counting down for the arrival of something very important, Jesus, right? And Advent is actually the root word of adventure. Well, it's an adventure, an exciting and unusual experience. It's usually risky, dangerous, hazardous, and has an uncertain outcome. It's like, I had you until that whole dangerous, risky, uncertain outcome, right? We want to know what's going to happen. Well, I'll give you the end of the story right now. Jesus is born. He goes to the cross. He's buried. But he rises from the dead. Okay, you got the good news of the Christmas story. We know what happens in the Christmas story, but every year, we know it's important to stop and read the verses. Just read the Christmas story every year. It's something about it that I find it never gets old. Now, I also sing Christmas songs year-round, so maybe that's just me, but I think reading the Christmas story is something that never gets old, because it slows us down, it centers us back on this most amazing miracle that happened, a baby born of a virgin, the Savior of the world came in the as an infant stage, some of the most dangerous and really He was vulnerable. One of the most vulnerable ways he could have possibly come, this is how he chose to come. But taking a moment to think about the very first Christmas, we all probably have ideas. We've all seen movies, shows, stories. Maybe we've read some kids' books to your children. But the first Christmas was really full of a lot of darkness. The land at the time was dark. There was Roman oppression. There was feelings like hope is gone. I mean, God had been silent, not speaking through prophets for now hundreds of years up to this point. The people of the time, these chosen people of God, the Israelites, were probably feeling like, okay, God, where are you? God, how come you're not showing up? God, it looks like things are getting worse. Day by day, year by year, generation after generation, it seems like things are getting worse. God, what's going on? Maybe this is as good as it's ever going to get. Maybe they lost hope on realizing that the Savior was still coming. Maybe they thought they missed it. Maybe they thought they didn't hear correctly. As they read the Old Testament at the time, is what they had as their Bible, the Word of God, maybe they thought that something wasn't true. I'm sure there was doubt. I'm sure there's hopelessness. As they looked at this arrival of the Messiah, Jesus, as we see now the end of the story, kind of after putting ourselves in that place before Jesus arrived, it had to have been a place of difficulty, of impossible situations, but God uses those difficult and often seemingly impossible situations as a launching pad for breakthrough and miracles. He uses such unlikely people and unlikely methods and unlikely places to do some of his greatest work. And we're going to look at that in the Christmas story, that really Christmas is all about God coming, intervening in man's dire situation. We were dead to our sins. We were dead to ourselves, and God sent his son Jesus to set us free, to release us from the bondage of sin, to release us from the bondage of ourselves, and to truly set us free through his son Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life for us. So God's not surprised. As Alan mentioned a little bit ago, he has this big picture. Nothing catches God by surprise. Like Christmas morning, you open the gift, you're probably surprised at times. God's not surprised. Like, if you're the parent, you know what is in the gift under the tree. Unless you're the dad and the mom bought it, then you're like, what did you get? What did we get you? But the parent knows what their child's getting, the blessing, the gift. God knows what gifts and blessings he wants to give to you. We simply have to say yes, open ourselves up, open our hearts, surrender our lives to him and say, God, whatever gift, whatever blessing it is that you have for me, I want to receive it. I'm expecting it. That advent, that adventure that we're going to take over the next couple weeks. We only have 3 Sundays until our candlelight service, but 3 Sundays, we're going to walk through some of the Christmas story, and I want to take you on this adventure. I want to take you on this journey with me. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and because we only have 3 weeks, I kind of had to truncate some of what we're going to share, but the first 25 verses of Luke are really talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Just to refresh you, if it's been like 11 months since you've heard this. But Elizabeth is Mary's older cousin. She's actually called elderly. They said she's in her elderly age. Doesn't say exactly how old she is, but up to this point, God does this miracle in getting Elizabeth pregnant. That through Zechariah and Elizabeth, they conceive a child. She's in her 6th month of pregnancy. Now, the verse right before said that she went away in seclusion for 5 months. So when you read the Bible, it's actually a story. It's really cool when you just read the verses and follow along. It tells a story. So we're kind of jumping into the story where Jesus enters the scene in a way here. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. So there's a lot of information in these 2 verses, but wanted to help you see, God didn't just sit back and wait for something to happen. God sent an angel. God sent a messenger. God often does his part first as we wait for him. He does his part, but we have an us part too, as we're going to see as the story continues. But God sends an angel, and he's not reactive. He's not waiting to see what's going to happen. God's plan is in motion. I think at times we have this idea of, if I do this, this, and this, then God will do this, right? If I would just be perfect enough, if I'd be good enough, if I would do all the right things, then God would do this. There are some conditional principles and verses in the Bible, but God's not waiting on us. He's active. He's proactive. He's moving things forward. He has a preordained strategic plan for how the world is going to engage in really how his new heaven and new earth is going to come to pass. So God, he always has a plan. He's always working things in his way and in his timing. But it's interesting that he chose to send Gabriel to Nazareth, to Galilee. Nazareth was like this little tiny town of 200 to 300 people, an unremarkable, despised village. We see throughout the Bible that like Nathanael and some others are like, could anything good come from Nazareth? Right? Like, think of a small town. I don't want to say because you might live there, and I want to make you feel better. I'm from Titusville, Pennsylvania. I grew up there. Could anything good come from Titusville? Like, what could possibly come from there, other than that's where they discovered oil and changed the world? But I'm just saying. Could anything good come from a place like that? That was the reputation of Nazareth. Yeah, that's where God chose to send the angel Gabriel. One of the few times we see an angel sent by God to speak to his people. He sends it to Galilee, this region that was less than favorable. It was considered an unspiritual region. Like Jerusalem, the big city, that was the spiritual region. That's where all the action was happening. That's where everything was going on. That's where the temple was. That's where you needed to go for spiritual things. Not Galilee, not Nazareth. And I wonder how many times we do something similar. We think nothing good could come from me. Nothing good could come from, I didn't grow up in the big city. I didn't have this past that God would use me. Because God uses unlikely places, unlikely people, such as Mary. Mary was an unlikely person. I mean, if you really think about it, most of the time people have this perspective of Mary as this middle-aged woman, because that's what the statues and pictures and paintings that you see often depict her as. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, she would have been. She would have been 40, upper 40s, because Jesus was 33. Back 33 years ago, at this point, when she's has this encounter with Gabriel, this angel, she probably would have been a teenage girl. Culture was different then. Jewish boys and girls, they received their adulthood at 13. They had a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. They would be recognized as adults. Very different culture than we have today. So shift in your mind. Teenage girls and boys would get married in their teens before what we would call 18 as an adult. So she's this unlikely person, a virgin, never married, never pregnant before. She is engaged to marry Joseph. But when I look at this, and maybe just my human mind, I think, if I'm going to pick somebody for a pregnancy assignment, I'm not going to go with this young girl who's never done it before. Right? Don't you think, like, maybe pick somebody a little older, a little wiser, maybe somebody who's done this before. You know, how many of you know first child versus second, third, fourth child is very different. When you go through that, we're on number three right now. So the first one compared to second one was very different. But man, I would want to pick somebody who's done this before. If I'm going to say the Savior of the world, the one who is going to change everything, I'd want to put them with somebody I felt a little safer with. You know, in my human thinking, I go, why would you pick this teenage girl who's not even married yet? And I would not have chosen her to be fit for this assignment. But God doesn't wait for us to be ready. God doesn't look at things through human standards, as we often do. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect enough. God's not ruled by the letters after our name of all the degrees we have and experiences or age or whatever that may be, how much money we have. God's not ruled by that. He chooses unlikely people who simply say, yes, Lord, who answer the call of obedience to God. If you can be obedient to God, God can use you to do great things. That's what we see throughout the Bible. He doesn't pick the smartest, brightest, tallest, most handsome person. Most of the time, he picks the other guy or the other girl, right? And looking at how we can be used by God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29, Paul's correcting the Corinthians who had a lot of emphasis and put a lot of weight on high in intellect and high in education experience. And those are very important. Education and experience are very important, or vitally important. We need to be growing. We need to getting smarter. We need to study. We need to grow in those things. But Paul says this to the Corinthians. He said, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless or weak to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can boast in the presence of God. God chooses the less than. God chooses the unremarkable. God chooses the maybe ill-qualified or not qualified by human standards to do things that nobody else would have chosen them to do. God chose the youngest of the tribe of Jesse and King David to be his king, to be the man after God's own heart. God chose the second child in many times, which would have gone completely against Jewish culture. God chose to do things his way, an infant vulnerable baby. You can't get much weaker than an infant child, but yet that's how God chose to come to this world, to save it. God didn't save us because we're so good. God didn't choose us because we're so great. He chose to save us because he's so good, because he's so great, because he's faithful, and because that's his heart. So none of us can boast in the presence of God. None of us can come to God and say, God, look at me. Look at how good I'm doing. Because it's only by him. Only thing good that comes from us is because God has put it in us or has used us for doing good. We continue in verse 28. Gabriel, the angel, appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, as you might imagine, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. Now, what did Mary do up to this point to be called a favored woman of God? We don't have anything recorded about her up to this point. We don't know any of her past. We don't know her childhood. We don't know anything other than she's engaged to Joseph, who is in the line of King David. God's favor is not dependent on our past. God's favor is what he chooses to give to us. So he can call us favored children of his, because he's chosen to save us, he's chosen to forgive us, he's chosen to love us. It's all about him, not about us. The point is, it's more about God's favor than our resumes, our experience, or our education. None of the stuff in the natural can replace the favor of God. More than anything the world has to offer, God's favor is what I want. Amen. Continue, verse 31, he says, these six things, these six promises that we see in these couple verses, and I want you to just read the underlined words with me. We're going to read these three verses here. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Can we say amen to God's word? These are promises that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary, this teenage girl. Put yourself in her shoes for a moment. You're a teenage girl, engaged. She's probably writing like Mary, son of Mary Joseph. I don't know what his last name was. It would have been Joseph, son of his father's name, right? Mary, she would have been writing her name, picturing this great wedding day, planning this wedding, planning this thing, and this angel shows up and tells her this: you will conceive a child. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his ancestor. He will reign forever. What amazing promises God showed Mary about her son. We all think our children are special, but me and Mary had one that none of us can come close to, right? But the thing is that we wrestle with all these will be's, these promises of God, because we want what God's promising in the future to happen right now. Anybody else impatient? Hate waiting at red lights? I mean, all of the above. The impatience of us is like, okay, God, I know you're promising this, but I want it now. I want to see it happen now. And we sometimes stop praying for things, even though we know God said this will be, God said this will happen, and then we get impatient because we're not wanting to wait. Like the Israelites who waited hundreds of years for Jesus to come, the Messiah to come, they had to wait. There's patience. There's an aspect of waiting on God, trusting in God, as our part is to surrender ourselves and to simply say, yes, Lord, what's the next step I can take? We want 10, 12, 15 steps in front of us where God says, what's the next step? Take the next step of obedience and watch what God will do. God's ultimate purpose for our lives is that Christ would be conceived in all of us, not in a natural sense, but spiritually. Christ would be reborn we would become reborn with Christ in us. That's what it means to be born again, that Christ is in you now, that Jesus is in you to be birthed out of you, because God wants to use what he's put in us to be manifest through us to other people. Just like Mary's going to, she conceived Jesus and she's going to carry God to the world, we have that same call today. To have Christ within us, that Emmanuel, God with us, and we carry God to others. We represent God to others. Again, not to the same degree as Mary, but very similar. We represent God to the people. We're God bearers. We bear Christ within us. He's literally what we call ourselves as Christians, and we carry him with us. So the kingdom of God grows and spreads when we allow him to use what he's put in us to be shown through us. One of the ways we do that, every single year, we have a candlelight service. This year, December 23rd, 6:30 p.m., I'm believing we're going to have to put more rows of chairs. We're going to have standing room only. We're going to have an overflow room. We're going to have to figure out where to park people. We're going to shuttle you in from Save-A-Lot or Shop and Save or whatever, the shopping center down the road, because there's so many people that are looking for hope right now. There's so many people who are looking. They have this that Advent, that expectation of an arrival. They don't even know what they're looking for yet. They know there's something missing in their lives. And we were at Sardis Park yesterday for a community outreach. I'm talking to people, and they don't have a church. They don't know what they're looking for. Their life is meaningless or purposeless, and they're just existing. And I go, what if we could show people how they could take a next step and be a part of a family of God, be involved with serving and contributing and doing something bigger than themselves? Candlelight's an easy opportunity for all of us to invite others to come with us, to just invite on a candlelight service. It's the 23rd, so it's a day before Christmas Eve, because a lot of times people have family functions on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day. So we do the 23rd to make sure you have plenty of time to spend with your family or travel. But you can invite people to come. There are invites available at the connection point. There's going to be ones around. You can take those, hand them to people, post it online, text people. Get people to come to candlelight this year. It's a really special service. We never want anybody to miss. We actually light candles on fire inside carefully and blow them out. But it's such a special night that's nothing like anything else the rest of the year. So I want to invite you to be there and invite others to come with you. So God is calling us to carry him to the world to see amazing things happen in other people's lives. Just like he asked Mary, he tells Mary, this is what's going to happen. In her response, she says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, logical question, right? How can this be? I'm not married. I've never done this before. Mary is asking a very legitimate question. But oftentimes when God speaks something to us, God calls us to do something, gives us a faith step to do, we don't always know what exactly how it's going to look, right? So asking God the question, how can this be, I think is a valid question. It's okay to ask God questions. It's okay that what's not okay is saying no, God, but it's okay to say, okay, God, how do you want me to do this? When do you want me to do this? That's typically my question. Okay, God, I know how, I know what, I don't know when. I want to know when I'm supposed to do this. And he leads us as we continue to take steps of faith. Those uncertainty, the uncertainty forces us to draw closer to him. Uncertainty and even some unclarity can drive you closer to God, where you have to pursue him to ask him the questions. Like Mary, how can this happen? I don't understand how this will happen. She shifts from the this will be God's promises to how will this be? It's almost like she's accepted, okay, I understand you. I heard what you said. How is this going to happen? And that's where God doesn't call us to a life of understanding everything and knowing everything. He calls us to a life of faith. He calls us to step out in faith, to live a life of faith. Now, quite honestly, us living in the United States of America, we don't really need much faith most of the time. And why I say that is, when you go to other countries and they're literally praying, God, where's my food today? God, are we going to be able to survive this week? That's a step, that's a lifestyle of faith. Now, I'm not asking for that by any means for us, but I do question, God, if we're supposed to be living lives of faith, Where are those steps that you're calling us? To get out of our comfort zone, to get out of the known and the understood. Like in my mind, I go, well, the plan is simple. You're going to get married to Joseph. You're going to have a great wedding. Then you're going to get pregnant. Then you're going to have the baby. That's how it should go, humanly speaking. But God's plan is so much better and so much different than typically what we would come up with. The angel actually tells her the answer. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. Up to this point, she didn't know that. Mary didn't know that Elizabeth was pregnant. Mary, or people, used to say she was barren. She couldn't conceive a child and is now in her sixth month. Again, humanly speaking, I would have said, no, Joseph's going to be the one that father the child. But he says, no, God's going to be the father of your child. God's going to conceive a child within you. God's going to be the one that done it, who's done it. Because your Elizabeth, your cousin Elizabeth, she's now in her sixth month. He already did this miracle where everyone said was not possible. God already did it as a confirmation and a sign to Mary, to build her faith. You know, hearing the answer that Gabriel gave her, in our context, we'd say, that's pretty bold to even believe. But it meant a lot more different to Mary. What God was saying to Mary at that time is, you're going to get pregnant before you're married, which means your husband, Joseph, your fiance, he could actually have you put to death. The culture at the time, if you were pregnant outside of marriage, you could be stoned to death. Literally, they would throw stones at you until you died. That's what God's telling Mary if she signed up for by simply saying yes to God. He's saying, I'm gonna conceive a child in you. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. But what this means is you're probably going to be disowned by your family. Your friends and all the girls you hang out with and have tea with, they're probably going to talk about you and not want to be friends with you because your reputation is now stained. What people think about you is going to be different. You can say God got me pregnant all you want, but I mean, look at what the world says about her. And up to this point, and the Bible doesn't explain or share all that. What did Mary go through? But we do know the culture. We do know the society at the time. For her to even say yes to this would have meant her life is radically different. It would have been completely changed. She would have been facing severe possible punishment, even unto death. Sometimes the answers to our questions are harder to understand than what caused us to ask the questions in the first place. But God can handle our questions. God's not surprised. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're wrestling with. And it's okay to ask God the questions. Verse 37, Mary's response, for the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Other translations for that verse 37 says that nothing is impossible with God. The literal translation is the rhema, the word of God, will never fail. God's word never fails. Amen? People's words fail. People's promises fail. God's word and God's promises never fail. And Mary's response is one of, yes, Lord. Whatever, may everything you have said about me come true. I am the Lord's servant. What an amazing response from a teenage girl living in the circumstances and the way she was to have that response. That's why Mary is worthy of to be honored, to be recognized as her faithfulness and her obedience to say, yes, Lord. Now, we don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We don't lift her up above Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who atones for our sins. But Mary's worth honoring and recognizing as a woman, a young woman especially, who said yes to this task, to raising the Son of God. Mary went from it will be to how will it be to let it be. So we got to move from those promises of God, the how will it be, that what God says will be, to how will be. Asking the questions is okay. But then ultimately, we got to settle on ourselves, whether we get all the details or not, to say, God, yes to you. Let it be so. As you have said, whatever your word says, let it be. Mary didn't have to have all the answers. She just started accepting the call by faith. Don't let your questions prevent you from saying yes to the call that God has for you. More often than not, the answers are found on the other side of obedience. Once you take a step of obedience, I know in my life, most of the time after I say yes, that's when I get the answers. That's when God speaks, is after we've said yes. For those of you who don't know, our first child, Judah, was one where I chose to obey God by buying a car seat in faith, and then she got pregnant 6 weeks later. After years of infertility, after years of trying, it's a step of obedience, then God shows up. That's the way I've seen most of the time in my life. Does it work as a perfect formula? No. But take steps of obedience, take steps of faith, and watch what God will do. Every time we take a step of faith, my wife and I, God shows up and he gives us the answers as we walk that out. Verse 39 and 40, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Mary responded to the word of God. Now this was, again, picturing the time. They didn't have cell phones. She couldn't just call up Elizabeth and say, hey, show me you're pregnant. She like physically had to go there. She had to pack up, get stuff ready, and she traveled to where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. But she showed up. She responded to this word that Gabriel said. God spoke to her, and she quickly put it into action. How many of you know It's nice when God confirms something that you think you've heard. So one of the practices we have here is we say, I think God might be saying, I believe God is saying this. I'm very careful, unless it's straight from Scripture, I'm very careful to ever say, God said this. I say, I believe God is saying this. I believe God is leading this way. I believe God is speaking in this way. That's in accordance to God's word. Unless you're quoting Scripture, I recommend don't say, thus saith the Lord, unless you're reading from the Bible. But it's okay to say, God, I believe God's saying this. I believe God's speaking this. I believe. But then it's good when we have those confirmations. I believe God is saying this. And then there's a confirmation. There's a confirming of what God we think God is saying. Faith always requires a response. Faith always requires, the response could be no. I don't recommend that. I say, don't do that. Like, the only wrong response is no, God. The best response is saying, yes, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I want to do. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. And God, I know you're going to work everything out, as you already know, the end from the beginning. I'm going to share briefly about Freedom Church. For those of you who might not know, Bridge City Church, Murraysville, this campus is going to become Freedom Church in a few months from now. I believe most of you heard that, you know that. And we're going to receive communion in a little bit. We're going to have another worship song. But when it comes to Freedom Church, I want you just to hear a little bit of my heart. I shared this a couple weeks ago. I just feel it's important to continue to share the vision that God's given us for Freedom Church. There's nothing wrong with Bridge City Church, nothing, no bad blood. We just know we're called to take a step of faith. Again, it would be much easier to stay at campus. It'd be safe to stay at campus of Bridge City Church. But it takes a step of faith to say, God, I believe you're saying that we're supposed to step out to be our own church, to really reach this community, to reach Franklin Regional School District, to be really intentionally focused on this area, geographically, the people here. And it's, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the details of everything and every way that we're going to do everything. I do have a direction. I do have values. I do have some mission and vision statements, things that we're working on as a team. But ultimately, faith requires us to respond. And our response as Freedom Church is yes. See, I grew up with divorced parents. My parents divorced at 1 year old. I had half siblings, half brothers, half sisters, stepbrothers, stepparents. I grew up not in a Christian home, so I didn't know God. I didn't know Jesus. I grew up living in bondage and in addiction and being in a physical prison as well as emotional and spiritual prison. It wasn't until I went to a church service at an Amway conference that I got saved, that I heard the gospel, and I heard the truth of how God wants to set me free, that he could take the weight of my sin. He could set me free, this unlikely guy from an unlikely place who had nothing going for him other than I could work hard. I had nothing, no good record. I had a bad record. I had a different kind of record. But I didn't have a resume that God would say, wow, I'm so impressed. And when I got saved, and I say I saved, like I heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. I knew that my sin, if I confess my sin, God would forgive me of my sin. And that if I would say yes to him, he would use me to do something for his kingdom, for his church. I didn't know exactly what that looked like. I just knew I was called to give my life, to surrender my life for the cause of Christ. To say, God, if you'll have me, if you'll use me, do with me however you please. I sat in this very room almost 10 years ago when I felt like God first said, I want you to pastor here. I want you to pastor the people here. I was just visiting because Rachel and I were dating. I felt God say, I want you to pastor here. And I said, God, I don't want to drive through the tunnels. I don't want to come this side. I was on the other side of the city, right? But God called me, I believe, very strong. God called me to be here. Very careful to say, thus saith the Lord. But I know God called me to pastor here, to pastor in this area, to pastor in this region, to pastor you, to lead you, to feed you, to guide you, to care for you, to love you, to equip you and train you to do the work of the ministry. Freedom Church is going to be a church that's outside of the walls as much as we're inside the walls. Being on in the community, on the trail. We're outside in the freezing cold yesterday in the snow, inviting people to candlelight and loving on people. That's what we're going to continue to do as Freedom Church, but even more so. We're going to go take the land of Franklin Regional School District. Not physical real estate, maybe if they want to. I don't want to say no for God. But we're going to take the land spiritually of getting Jesus and getting the Bible back into the school. And we're going to start with Franklin Regional and go from there. We'll see what other schools we can be involved in and how we can get involved. But we're going to reach the students. We're going to reach the kids and the next generation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to have a church that's structured where we want you to be able to serve. We want you to be able to contribute. We want you to be able to be a part of the body of Christ, functioning as God has intended you. We want you to know God, to find freedom, personal freedom, freedom for yourself, freedom so you can help others get free. We want you to discover your purpose and want you to make a difference in the lives of others. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to get so intentional over the next couple months as we look to launch in less than 3 months. We're not just changing the sign on the building. We're going to be a new church. We're going to be reaching people for the gospel of Jesus. And I believe this room is going to be overflowing. We're going to need to go to 2 services. And until we go to 3 services, whatever it takes to reach people. One of my prayers these last couple months has been not a single child would commit suicide again for Franklin Regional School. We got to do something more. We can't just sit by and accept what the world is going through. We have to do our part, whatever that can look like. And one of those ways is there's these cards on your seats. They're green cards. They're commitment cards. We need to raise money to do all the legal, the administrative, the branding, all the stuff that we need to plant a church, really launch as a new church. It's going to take about $60,000 to do that. So today, as I mentioned on Vision Night 2 weeks ago, today's a commitment Sunday. I wanted everyone, if you're hearing this for the first time, take some time, pray, hear God, do whatever he tells you to do. Hopefully, those of you who are at Vision Night and have heard, we're making commitments financially to help us do all the things we need to do for Freedom Church to launch healthily, successfully, and to really get going quickly so that we don't have to wait to get there. We want to start off running towards Jesus and taking Jesus to the people. So this is meant to be above and beyond your regular tithes and offering. So we need you to continue to give to Bridge City Church. I'm so thankful for everyone who gives to Bridge City Church now. We are still operating as Bridge City until March 1st. So you need to keep giving to Bridge City so that we can pay the bills and keep the lights on. Some of those things, keep feeding people, have a candlelight service, keep doing kids ministry, student outreaches, things that we're doing. We need you to keep giving to Bridge City Church. But for Freedom Church, this is meant to be above and beyond. You can give to Bridge City Church and just put in the memo, Freedom Church. So if you're writing a check, make it to Bridge City Church. In the memo, put Freedom Church. On the giving kiosk, there's a line item there called Freedom Church. You can put that in. Online, if there isn't one online, type in Freedom Church in the other spot. All of the money that's given to Freedom Church is going to be used to help us launch into the beginning of March. And there are things we need to be purchasing and putting into place now. So we invite you to give financially now if you can. You can give a one-time payment and then monthly or weekly payments over the next several months. But we want you to fill these cards out. And if you have them today, we have baskets up front. When we come up to receive communion in just a minute, I invite you to bring your card up and drop it in the basket as you get your cracker and juice for us to receive communion. If you're not ready to fill it out, take time. Pray. I don't want you to be just making a decision on your own. Ask God what he would have you give. Talk to your spouse. Check your finances. Just obey God. Hear and obey God is what we want you to do for anything financially. Also, after we dismiss, we're going to be gathering in the cafe. Whoever wants to be a part of the launch team. Now, part of that's everybody's on the launch team. March 1st, we're all going to be at church, at Freedom Church, for the very first time. But we're going to be looking at, I'm going to share some more values, some of those core things about Freedom Church, also about teams, how to join a team, how to start serving on a team, because we need people to get trained up now so that we're ready to go. So you could start joining a team as early as next week and beyond as we share, I share about those teams and opportunities available for you. So everyone's welcome to stay. There is food available only if you stay as part of the launch team, just to clarify. Anyways, but just to close the message and lead into communion right now, you know, maybe you're here today and you're feeling like you're an unlikely person that God can't use. Or maybe your circumstances or your life situation right now is at a place where you're like, could God really use me? I know some people have said, I don't have anything extra to give. I don't have any money to give to this. I say, figure out how you can serve. How can you contribute? How can you be a part? There's multiple ways that we can all contribute to helping do what God's calling us to do as a church. We are taking a next step as a church, but every one of you has a next step individually. Don't worry about the 10 steps, the 12 steps. Take your next step today. Your next step could be giving for the first time. Your next step could be joining a team. Your next step could be choosing to forgive somebody that you've been holding on to unforgiveness. Maybe your next step is choosing to surrender to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That He has forgiven you of your past, and it doesn't matter how bad you've been, how much wrong you've done. He can forgive. He has done the work already. You just need to simply confess and receive God as your Savior. Would you please stand to your feet if you can? You know, every week, the most important thing we do is this moment right now. We want you to know that you can know God. You can have a relationship with God. You can receive the forgiveness of your sin because of what Jesus has already done on the cross for you. You don't have to live in shame or worthlessness or regret or guilt. You can walk in freedom. You can know freedom. True freedom. Freedom that only comes from knowing Jesus as your Savior. It's something that almost everyone in the room has done. So if you've never taken that step, you're just joining in with what most of us have already done by saying, yes, Lord. And a step of obedience that we don't know all of the answers and all the steps, but we're saying yes to this adventure, to this next step with God. Your next step may be simply to say, yes, Lord. I want you to forgive me of my past. I want to begin to follow you into my future. I want today to be a new day. I want this to be the best Christmas season I've ever had. If that's you today, you want to make that decision, or you know you need to recommit your life to Jesus, I simply want you to slip up your hand right where you are, and I want to pray a special prayer for you. You don't have to come down front. You don't have to speak into a microphone. This is with you and God right now. I just want you simply show up a response to God. Say, that's me, God. I want to give my life to you. I want to start fresh with you right now. Anybody at all? Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. God, that you are so good. God, that you could use people like me, people like us, unlikely people in unlikely places. God, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that made a way for us to enter heaven. God, we thank you that it's not about our good works or our good deeds, that we can never be good enough to pay for our sins, to earn our way to heaven. But God, you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. As we receive communion, God, we thank you for the cracker that represents your body that was nailed to the cross for us. As we break the cracker, may we remember your broken body that was broken for us, that life that you lived for us. We thank you that it's your goodness and your faithfulness that sets us free. As we drink the juice, may we be reminded of your blood that was shed for us. The only payment for our sins is your blood, the blood of a spotless, blameless, perfect lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Father, I pray that every single one of us takes this moment very seriously. God, that wouldn't just be going through the motions, it wouldn't just be playing church, but God, that we would truly have a moment with you as we trust in you, as we worship you, as we remember you. And God, I pray for faith to rise within every single one of us. Faith to believe in you, faith to trust in you, faith with our finances, faith with our time, faith with our family, faith with what you are going to do through us in this season. God, I pray for all of us to take this time seriously and to reflect on who you are as we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So worship team's going to lead. If you can make your way out of your seats, grab the elements, drop your commitment card if you have.